We continue with our sermons in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. In chapter 15, we take up our reading again in that portion, verse 20 to verse 28. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, which is the chapter that we've taken out to look at this particular time. And beginning to read again in verse 20, the verse that we're going to look at especially is verse 23, but we'll read down to the bottom of verse 28. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. This morning we come to that point where the Apostle Paul begins to anticipate the day of resurrection and all those things that follow on from there right into the eternal day itself. Paul has begun in verse 20, you remember, to speak about the consequences of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this he has done under that Old Testament figure of the first fruits. But now is Christ risen from the dead, he says, and become the first fruits of them that slept. It's an apt figure that the Apostle Paul then draws out of the Old Testament, as we say. And he was looking back to that part of Israel's history when they used to perform that festival, the Feast of Weeks, it was called, the Day of First Fruits, by many names. That time, you remember, just at harvest, when they would take the very first ripe sheaf of corn of the harvest, and they would take it in before the Lord into the tabernacle or the temple, as the case might be. And they would wave that first sheaf of corn in the presence of the Lord. This they did then, signifying that this first sheaf of the harvest was a token or was a pledge of all the harvest that was surely going to be reaped in all the nation of Israel. It was a token or a pledge of all that harvest that had been consecrated unto the Lord God of Israel. There are many aspects, you remember, in that old festival of first fruits that we looked at that apply and find their fulfillment in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it was especially with that regards to that element of relationship of us to Christ in his resurrection that the Apostle Paul seems to be especially pointing at. You remember we spoke about how our Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he rose in a certain capacity. He rose in a certain position. He rose in a certain relationship to his people. And it's just like that first fruits then, you see. As the first fruits in the nation of Israel then was a token or a pledge that all the harvest would be surely reaped. That was the relationship of the first fruits to the harvest. So the rising again of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead on that day of his resurrection, as his first fruits, as Paul calls them here, then the relationship to his people is this, that he is the token, he is the pledge of the resurrection of all his people when the day of resurrection has fully come. When you come into the next two verses then of Paul's argument, verses 21 and verses 22, it's that same capacity, it's that same relationship, it's that same solidarity that Paul is going on to speak about with regards to the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of his people. You get those two representative characters, remember, as we said, Adam, our first parent, and our Lord Jesus Christ. For since by man, he says, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We are all in Adam, you see, by nature. And by being in Adam by nature, then we all die. What the Apostle Paul is speaking about is that which we said is often called federal headship, representative headship. We had a federal head in Adam, and in Adam as our representative, we all died when he sinned. Death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And the proof that we are in Adam is this, that we all die, each and every one of us die in the normal run of things. In Adam we die, in our federal head, in our representative head, we die. But then there's another federal head, another representative. In our Lord Jesus Christ we are made alive, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And if we are in Christ Jesus our Lord to the salvation of our souls, then we shall be made alive, we shall be resurrected in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's relationship, you see, it's capacity, it's solidarity. The first sheaf has been raised up out of the ground and presented before God, so all the harvest is going to be presented before God when their bodies rise out of the grave at the resurrection day, and they all stand in their resurrected, glorified bodies before the Lord their God. Now, it is the resurrection of the body. I trust we're keeping this in mind. There is that of which the Apostle Paul speaks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And as soon as a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ dies the physical, natural death of the body, although their body goes into the grave, their soul, their spirit, wings away to be with the Lord their God until that resurrection day, when their spirit and their body are united and stand in all their wholeness before the Lord at the resurrection. But you see, he has risen in the body, so they shall rise in the body. In Adam they die in the body. In Christ they are made alive in the body. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. But you see the whole picture then. But now is Christ risen from the dead? And what has he become? He has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came this death, by man came also this resurrection of the dead. What men? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So he's speaking about our resurrection. Our resurrection in the body. In our Lord Jesus Christ, our federal head, our representative head. We are one with him. The harvest is one with the first fruits that has been offered in the presence of God. Well then, as I say, in this verse 23, for this morning, Paul begins then to anticipate that day of resurrection and all those things that flow on from it, even to that point where Christ delivers up the kingdom to the Father, as it says there in verse 24, himself becoming subject to the Father in verse 28, that God may be all in all. And what Paul's giving us now, my friends, is this. He's giving us something of a sequence of events of those last and final days of the arrangement of this world as we know that arrangement. And especially he begins then with this day of resurrection itself in this verse 23 of the chapter. Well, can we do this first? Let's try and get a general impression of what Paul is saying here as he sets out before us something of the order of the end times. And he is, of course, speaking about those last and final days of this world's existence as we know it, and the state of this world's existence as we know it, and the state and the affairs that will pertain on into eternity itself, when Christ has delivered up the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. You remember what the wee girlie said about what she thought eternity was? That's God's age, she said. Eternity is God's age. And if you search all the theologians of the church, you'll not get a much better definition of eternity than that. For he is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, unchangeably the same, the eternal God. And what eternity itself is but a reflection of the eternal God. It's God's age, as the Uyghur rightly said. But what Paul's dealing with now, if we can think in these terms, he's dealing with that period that seems to come in between that point where time as we know it, in a sense, has ended, and yet eternity, in all its fullness for us, has not yet begun. Now, if you can think in those terms, time in that sense has ended, eternity in that sense has not yet begun in all its fullness, and so into that kind of span, that area, come these things that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. See the key phrase of this whole set of verses here. It's that phrase at the beginning of verse 24. Then cometh the end, says Paul. If you want to read it without the words and the italics, then the end. And what Paul is going on to speak about is the winding up of all this world's affairs at the end. You see, there are three parts to it. There are three acts, my friends. The last act of all is this mysterious thing when our Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator of the new covenant, mark you, as the mediator of the new covenant, bows himself in submission, as it were, to the Father and delivers up the kingdom into the hands of the Father that God may be all in all. That's what Christ does as the mediator of the covenant. The thing that precedes that, the act before that, is the final judgment of all this world's affair, where Christ shall have put down, as Paul puts it in verse 24, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. But first of all, before those two parts, before those two acts, you get this resurrection thing, this resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ when he descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, when he empties the graves of their occupants, my friends. And so he delivers up the kingdom to God. So he makes himself to be in subjection as the covenant head of his people to the Father, that God may be all in all. But first of all, there comes this resurrection grace and this resurrection power at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what the resurrection is. It's the break of the dawn, my friend. It's the break of the dawn. Now is this world's night, if you like. But then there'll come that point when the sun will rise and make the sky red with its glory. And that's the break of the dawn when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. And that dawn begins that day of God's final winding up of all the affairs of this world. We needn't confine ourselves to hours and minutes as far as this day is concerned. It could be like that. Who's to say? But we needn't confine ourselves to that because, as I say, in a sense, time will be no more anyway. But what you have now, my friends, is that final day of this arrangement of these present times. The dawn has broken, the sun has risen, and Christ has appeared in the clouds of glory, has opened the graves, has robbed them of all their occupants. Now the stage is set for the two events that follow. The putting down of all this world's power and the delivering up of the kingdom into the hands of the Father, that God may be glorified in his saints forever and forevermore. That's a tremendous word that Paul uses there when he speaks about Christ putting down all rule. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. We'll look at that next time in its fullness. But even now, my friends, we oughtn't to rob ourselves of its significance as it's linked up with the appearing of Christ on this morning of the resurrection. That word for putting down is a word that signifies extracting the force from something. If we wanted to put it into our modern jargon, we could speak about it defusing the thing. We'll see how Christ, as I say, goes about that next time. But even now, you get that overall general expression that when our Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of glory, the very first thing that he does, the thing that's linked up with the very appearance itself is this, that he takes the fuse, he takes the power, he takes the strength, he takes the force. Out of all power, all authority, all rule, all those things that had manifested themselves against them for all that period of time, he has come to judge. And he will judge. And he will pass his sentence. My friends, listen well. He will turn away all them that believe not God and receive not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal damnation. He will do all these things when you come to that middle passage, that judgment of the world at the last day. But as soon as the Savior appears in the clouds of glory itself and has raised the dead, he has already put down all power. He has already extracted all the force. He has already chopped the wires asunder so that the source of power no longer reaches those who exercise the power against him. My friends, as soon as our Savior appears in heaven, there will never, ever be one rebellious action against him or his cause again forever and ever. That's it. That's what he does. He only appears and he has put them down. And there will be no rising of evil forces against the Christ who has come again. He has already cut the wires. He has already taken the sting out. He has already defused those things. And he comes to reign in power and in might forever and forevermore. He isolates, you see, isolates the potential, the hatred, the malice. Isolates all those things. They're helpless now. They're helpless, my friends. They're like a washing machine that somebody's pulled the plug out of. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. For he has come and he has put them down. Then cometh the end, says Paul, the telos, as it is in the Word of God. Not an end that has simply run its course, an end that has been terminated by a hand that has been able to terminate it. A hand that has been able to pull out the plug. A hand that has been able to extract the fuse. A hand that has been able to cut the wires. Then cometh the end when he appears to make it the end. That's the point, my friends. And he has come in the clouds of glory to begin the day of the end. And here's the dawn of that day that is the end of all this world's affairs. Now, don't you see why the old believers in the New Testament were always, always looking for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ? Especially when they found themselves the victims of that manifest power and hatred and malice which was against them even on the face of this earth. The word that Paul uses there when he says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, his parousia is the word used throughout the New Testament, his parousia. His coming again, and it's always used in connection with the coming of a royal personage, the coming of a king, the coming of a monarch. And they were looking for the coming of their king, the coming of their monarch, who with the scepter in his hand would put down all the forces of rebellion that had ever raised themselves up against them. That's what they were looking for. That's what we ought to be looking for, my friends, in the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts down all the things that are against them, death itself being the last enemy that will be destroyed. It's the same kind of thought that the Apostle Paul uses when he writes to the Philippians. You remember how he writes to those people, and they're in the throes of oppositions and all the rest. Brethren, he says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and make it to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the resurrection. Paul's speaking about the resurrection to the Philippians, when he shall change our vile bodies into a body like unto his glorious body. Our conversation, he says, literally our citizenship is in heaven. And it's very significant. He's writing to the Philippians, and the Philippians were a Roman colony. And they weren't only citizens of Philippi, they were citizens of Imperial Rome, because they were Roman citizens by virtue of being a colony of Rome. My friends, when any of the colonies of Imperial Rome were under threat, then the emperor, the monarch, the king, soon sent forth his forces to quell that riot or to quell that uprising, as the case might be. And he says, do you not often, when there's an uprising, don't you look to Rome to see that emperor coming and fighting on your behalf? Well, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our King is coming. Our God is coming. Our Savior is coming. And he's able to subdue all things under himself when he comes to change our vile bodies at the resurrection like unto his glorious body. And so whatever their trials were, you see, the Lord would come at the resurrection. The Lord would put all things right. But you see the order. You see the general sequence then that's taking place as Paul sets it forth here. The thing that stands midway is this judgment of all men. When he puts down all the power and everything else, well, he finally judges them. And before that, or following that rather, is this handing over of the kingdom into the hands of the Father. But the forerunner of it all is the resurrection day, the day when we shall all stand and appear before our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the break of dawn, my friends, that's what it is. It's the herald, if you like, and surely it becomes us to stand and to consider it right, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And here's our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, my friends, in the clouds of glory at the day of the resurrection. And how we ought to consider that and to stand in awe of that. The old Puritans used to have a saying that they were more sure of rising from their graves than rising from their beds. And don't you see how true that is? Each and every one of us lay ourselves down to sleep at night on our beds. Each and every one of us. Not one of us can be sure that we will ever rise out of that bed again when we lie down. But as for rising out of our graves on the morning of the resurrection, that is absolutely sure and absolutely certain. What's the resurrection? The resurrection, my friends, is the alarm clock for the day that begins the end of all things. It's the crowing of the cock that heralds in the dawning of that day. And the Apostle Paul now comes to line out that whole thing in all those days, the judgment, the power, the authority, all these things being put down, the delivering up of the kingdom. But first of all comes the resurrection itself at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we shall all rise from our graves. And then in that judgment, we shall stand before the Lord our God. The resurrection day, the day when he speaks, the day when he descends with a shout, the day when we all rise and cannot do anything else but rise. For he speaks with the voice that raises the dead. But I trust we see that, get that general impression. That's all I want us to get at this point. Just that general impression. That order, resurrection, judgment, and the great delivering up of the kingdom to God, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Godhead, may be all in all. Now let's look at the verse in particular. What we've given, as I say, is something of the general order of this end time as the apostle sets it out for us. But what we ought to have also is a grasp of the order of the resurrection itself. Now, the reason I want to deal with this is so that we might be able to answer those various views that come up with regards to the end times and with regards to the resurrection of men at that end time. You see, there are some people who say there isn't one resurrection. There are two resurrections. Some would even say many more than two, but two at least. They would say that there is the resurrection of the believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at a much later period, there is the resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of the unbelievers. So they would take this verse of Paul here to substantiate that kind of view. It fits into dispensational theology or premillennial theology. So when Paul says Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, they hold this up, you see, to substantiate, as I say, this view of the resurrection and various resurrections. So here's what they would say, roughly speaking. They would say that our Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of glory, that he raises all the believers out of their grave. And with those believers, he sets up a rule, a reign on this earth itself for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. At the end of that 1,000 years, they say, then our Lord Jesus Christ, after various things, raises up the unconverted. And he raises up the unconverted. Then comes this judgment on them. And then comes this delivering up of the kingdom. But you see, first of all, Christ appears in the clouds. He raises the unbelievers. He rules for 1,000 years upon the face of this earth. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, then comes the second resurrection when he raises the unconverted and he judges them as well. So as I say, when Paul here speaks and says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, then they read into that, obviously. Then 1,000 years later, they that are not Christ. However, be that as it may, let's just examine that idea, as I say, that we might know our own theology and be able to stand upon it. Well, the source of it is in Revelation chapter 20, in verses 4 to 6. Remember, we finished last time with that verse 6, and this was the reason, because we anticipated this next verse that we were coming to. Revelation chapter 20, in verses 4 to 6. And John the Apostle speaking, and he says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, the interpretation, you see, that leads to that view comes out of that verse, and it goes something like this. It said, you see, these people live and reign with Christ for this 1,000 years. It says, this is the first resurrection. Now, that's the key word. This is the first resurrection. By implication, there's going to be a second resurrection. That second resurrection is the resurrection of the unbelievers and the judgment that follows. And blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection, they say, for in them the second death, that is hell and all the rest, has no part. Now, note what it says in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And I saw the bodies of them. I saw the souls of them. For this is not earthly. This is heavenly. And the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness and the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, their poor old decapitated bodies are lying in some grave awaiting the resurrection. But John sees their souls absent from the body, present with the Lord, and rejoicing in the Lord. In heaven above, where there are priests and kings unto their God, until this millennium of the day of grace is finished and the resurrection morning comes. What is the first resurrection? It is regeneration. The reason that their souls are before the throne of God and worshipping God, though their bodies are in the grave, is because they have been resurrected from their deadness and sin in regeneration, which is the first resurrection. They have passed from death unto life. And because they have been made partakers of that resurrection spiritually, then they shall never enter into that death spiritually and physically, which is the second death. They are made partakers of the first resurrection. That's why they're in heaven. For they'll never enter into heaven, or none will enter into heaven, unless they go having been born again of the Spirit of God. As we said when we concluded last time, my friends, if you are born twice, you only die once. If you are born physically and then spiritually, you only die once when your body goes into the grave. If you're only born once physically and never born twice spiritually of the Spirit of God, then you die twice. You die physically. And then after God's judgment, you enter into the second death, which is hell forever. And blessed are they that have been made partakers of the first resurrection of God's regenerating grace to their soul, for on them death and hell hath no power. The second death hath no power. And this key chapter in that view for two resurrections, you see, in this world, on this earth, 1,000 years apart, my friends, this is no key chapter to any such thing. You remember what the Savior said? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, and I will raise him up. When? At the last day. Not 1,000 years before the last day. At the last day. And the resurrection of the saints is the last day, because it's one resurrection for believers and unbelievers. And the last day, my friends, is the bringing in of the end times and the things of our God. And you see, don't you see the implication? Passage of scripture like this should never have been used as determinative to interpret all the plain pieces of the Word of God with regards to the resurrection. The Apostle John is speaking in vision. He sees vision. The whole of the Revelation virtually is picturesque language that's used. You don't use that kind of piece of scripture to interpret the plain places of scripture. You use the plainness of scripture to make the vision apparent. Well, let's look at a plain place. John chapter 5. And our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching there after having raised up the impotent man and having claimed that he was one with the Father and was able to have the exercise of all the power that the Father had. John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And there are the two resurrections, or rather two parts, two aspects of the one resurrection. And the first resurrection is what? That's life from the dead. That's regeneration. That's salvation. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A person that hears the word of God and believes on him whom God has sent passes from death unto life. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first resurrection. See what the Lord says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. It's coming, but already it's now here. Already they were beginning to be raised up by the power of the gospel. But once Christ himself would die and would rise the first fruits and would pour out the Holy Spirit, then it would really come, my friends, really come. Just as he has said to the woman at Sychar's well in the previous chapter, the hour is coming and now is, when they that worship the Father shall worship him in spirit and in truth, not at Jerusalem, or yet in that mountain in Samaria. Already they were worshiping him in spirit and in truth, but the day was coming when they would do it fully. The hour now is. Already they're being raised from the dead. Now is already. And all them that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall live. This is the first resurrection. This is regeneration. And the final resurrection? Well, verse 28, marvel not at this, says the Lord, for the hour is coming. Note, not now is. Now you're into something entirely different. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. All shall hear his voice at that hour, 1 hour, and shall come forth all, some of that all, to the resurrection of life. On them the second death hath no part, for they've been made partakers of the resurrection of verse 25. Others the resurrection of damnation. Born only once, they die twice. One resurrection. When Christ appears in the clouds of glory and raises every person that has ever died on the face of this earth to stand before him, all at that hour, some two and some two. That's the resurrection. And before any person wants to think of expounding Revelation 20, let them first of all expound John chapter 5. And let them open Revelation 20 with John chapter 5, and not the other way around. For that's what the Judaizers did in the day of Christ, and threw away the key of interpretation.
to the Word of God.
Well then, what about these words of Paul then in this 1 Corinthians 15? Each man in his own order, as he says there, Christ the first fruits afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. What about that word? Is that not order then? Well, my friends, always begin a piece of scripture by asking yourself this. What's the person addressing himself to? What's Paul speaking about in 1 Corinthians 15? Well, surely you know by this time. And after all these weeks, he's speaking about those heresies against the resurrection, speaking about those heresies. And those heresies, as they were current around the churches in the days of Paul, fell into two great big blocks of category. On the one hand, they said the resurrection has passed already. And on the other hand, they said those that have died in Christ have perished. Is the resurrection passed already? No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. The first fruits has risen, but the harvest is yet to come. And all things in its right order, the harvest was never reaped until the first fruits was offered. But once the first fruits was offered, then the harvest day awaited. Awaited. And now the harvest awaits. It's not past already. It's waiting. And every man in his own order, every man, listen to this word, in his own tagma, it's a military word, in his own rank, in his own rank, what rank will you occupy on the resurrection morning, my friend? And Christ the first fruits has risen. Then after that, the harvest. After the first fruits, the harvest. The resurrection is not past already. The resurrection is yet to come. The harvest is yet to be reaped. Only the first fruits has been presented before the Lord. And then are the dead in Christ perished? Oh, no. Because seeing the first fruits has risen, then the whole harvest is going to rise in its order at Christ's appointed time. Look at one other piece of scripture. Look at the first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 4. This is another piece that's taken up to substantiate that view of Revelation 20 and squeezed into that mold of dispensational thinking in Revelation 20. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Ah, yes, you see, there it is, first. Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the rest, and he raises up the dead in Christ first. That's the first resurrection, you see. That word first. Then the 1,000 years, then the other resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. My friends, Paul isn't speaking when he uses that word first. He isn't referring to the believers rising before others at the resurrection. He's speaking about the self-same issue that he's speaking about in 1 Corinthians. He's speaking about the condition of the poor, dead, departed saints that have gone. That's what he's speaking about. Read verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, he's bringing them with him when he comes in the resurrection. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, shall not precede, shall not go before, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Don't you see, my friends, what could be plainer? Christ comes. And the first thing that he does, before he changes the living saints, he raises the dead saints. And Paul's saying, those saints that have died, my brethren, they're not worse off than us. Why, they'll be the first to see Christ when he appears, for when he appears, he'll raise them and bring them with us. What about the other dead? He's not dealing with the other dead. He's dealing with the saints, my friends, with the saints. And the dead saints, you see, not only are they not perished, they will not even be preceded. Not even preceded in privilege by those that remain unto the coming of the Lord. That's the first. That's the order. That's the tagma. That's the rank. You don't take a piece of visionary scripture and take the plain, definitive truth of God's word, my friends, and squeeze it into such a mold. And I tell you, there is one resurrection. One resurrection that will crack on this earth like the dawn, rising up like thunder. It will come, and every one of us not remaining in this earth will be raised up. Raised up. Don't obscure these tremendous, awesome truths of the Word of God. Don't bring them into a theological Alice in Wonderland. Keep them as plain and as vivid and as real as the Word of God makes them. The day is coming. In that hour, all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and shall come forth, all of us, some to damnation, some to life. Which, my friends? Now, which for you? Which? As far as the resurrection itself is concerned, that's plain. More surer of rising from your grave, you remember, than rising from your bed. Now, is it sure also that you come forth to the resurrection of life and not unto the resurrection of damnation? How? By being blessed and being a partaker of the first resurrection. For the day is coming, and now is. This is the day the Lord hath made. This is the day of grace. This is the millennium of God's gospel on this earth. The day now is when all that hear the voice of the Son of Man to their souls shall live unto life eternal. But the resurrection isn't past. The dead are not perished. The dead are glorious. And at the parousia of our King, why, they'll be the first to see him. For when he descends from heaven, he descends with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the graves open, he gathers his own around him and comes in triumphant procession. Then we see him in the clouds of glory with all them that have died, and we have lost a wife, and that have gone before. All things are to be in the Church of Christ done decently and in order, because he is an orderly God. And this is his order. The day dawns. The resurrection morning breaks. Then the judgment. Then the glory. When he delivers up the kingdom, that God may be all. In all.